Welcome back to our final time together in Prophecies of Health and Hope. We've been looking in this series at just amazing things behind the scenes in terms of the prophecies of the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, we saw that the principles of health were discovered in that 10-day prophecy, and they're still right up to date today. In Daniel chapter 2, we recognize that mental health and dealing with anxiety and depression and insomnia and all these things that are related to disconnection are dealt with in that prophecy, showing that God not only wants to connect with us and understand and minister to our hearts as individuals, just like he did Nebuchadnezzar, but he wants to do that through time and history all the way down to the end of time. And then in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, we looked at how the little horn power had a prophecy that was trying to do away with God's people, take away their rest, take away their comfort, take away their hope, and attempt to change times and laws. But we saw that God would have a people that were faithful and that they would maintain his law, not by their power, but by his power. They would enter into his rest, salvation rest, and also into his Sabbath rest. And it would be helpful to them not only in terms of their salvation, but also in terms of their health. And we looked at how the Sabbath was actually meant for our health. Then we looked at Daniel chapter 8, and we saw how that key text, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, actually pointed us to the heart of the Pentateuch, to the heart of those first five books of the Bible, to actually Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but specifically Leviticus. And Leviticus and the Day of Atonement. And then we begin to look back and see what that Pentateuch taught us about how to be a cleansed people, how to be a healthy people, how to be a hopeful people. Then we hastened on to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we saw that prophecy that started in 457, where a sanctuary was built, and then 27, where Jesus was anointed and came into that sanctuary and did physical acts of healing. And then he did emotional and mental aspects of healing on the cross. And then he confirmed a covenant with many, even though he was cut off in the middle of the week, even though he died, his disciples actually continued on the ministry. And then in 34 AD, they added social outreach. They were reaching the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And as a result, they came under fire. Stephen came under fire, and he was actually killed at that time, Stephen was, but a great number of the priests believed. And then we fast forward to the very end of that 2,300-day prophecy and saw there would be a people who would be just like Jesus, creating a sanctuary space, entering in, doing physical acts of healing, emotional, mental acts of healing, social acts of healing. And we suggested that people was none other than the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a church that goes to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And so I want to talk today as we close about the prophecies and people of health. And this is talking about the Advent movement or the Adventist Church. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and health, Adventists as a group, they lead the nation in life expectancy. And this has been covered in many popular magazines based on really hundreds of studies. In fact, they're one of the most studied group in America. And there's ongoing massive studies right now, even of that group, concerning their health and health practices. And so today, their longevity is much longer than others across the nation. Now, this is a picture of my great-grandfather when he was in his 40s and then when he was 80 years old. And he came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he began to learn some of these things, but he did not particularly like the message of health. He had been a cattle rancher in the old country, in England and Scotland and Wales. He had a business in all of the United Kingdom. He also was a tailor, or his father was a tailor. And so he had learned these trades, and he did not really appreciate the health message. He liked his meat. He liked what he liked to eat. And here he is, older, and this is my grandmother May. You can see that she has a little bit extra weight, and he's actually has prostate cancer at that time. He ate a lot of red meat and a lot of different things that were not in keeping. And as a matter of fact, you can see that weight is directly tied to what you eat. Here's the weight differences between vegetarians and non-vegetarians. You can see the vegans there are in the green, and then the non-vegetarians are in the orange. And you can see that both for female and male, the more you eat in terms of animal products, the more weight you gain. So you have the vegan, the lacto-ovo, you have the pesco, which means they add fish, then you have the semi-vegetarian, and then you have the non-vegetarian, and the non-vegetarians are usually larger in weight, much larger than the vegans. What about high blood pressure and diet? You can see the same thing here. Vegans, lacto-ovo, pesco, semi, and non-vegetarian, just goes a stair step. You have less high blood pressure if you're a vegan and adopt that lifestyle. What about high cholesterol in diet? The same thing. Lower cholesterol for the vegan, highest cholesterol for the non-vegetarian, and then all those diseases that trail on with that. So you have heart disease, you have vascular disease, you have all these different things that happen when you have a change in diet. And what about diabetes? The same thing. You have that plant-based diet, just like we learned about in Daniel chapter 1, things grown from seeds. You're going to have less heart disease, you're going to have less diabetes, you're going to have less obesity as well. But my great-grandfather didn't really resonate with this, and so he didn't follow on. And then his family kind of split as a result of that. Some of them followed the vegetarian diet and some of them did not. And it's interesting that I've seen, as I've followed that family, of course, it's my family, the ones who continued following the more plant-based actually had less diseases, or they had diseases that came not quite as soon in their lives, and they lived usually about 20 or 30 years longer. But how did this Christian church, the Adventist church, become so interested in health? I think you should know by now that the reason they became interested was not only because they were dying and wanted to live longer, but it was through a study of the book of Daniel. So let's bow our heads again, and we're going to dive in and look at the book of Daniel one last time here in our series. Father in heaven, bless us as we read your word now, and as we study more, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enter in. We come in Christ's name. Amen. So actually, it was through this preaching of the prophecies, through a study of the book of Daniel, that they came in contact with the story in Daniel chapter 1 and the things we've been learning. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge, specifically knowledge of the book of Daniel, shall increase. And this, we could dare say, there would not be a Seventh-day Adventist church, and there would not even be a Christian church or a believer in Christ without the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel was what points out who Christ is, when he would come, and what he would do. And we saw that in our study last week, where we looked at the building of the sanctuary, rebuilding of the sanctuary in 457, then Christ enters as baptized, 27 AD, and then he dies on the cross right in the middle of the week, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles in 34 AD. Again, this lays the foundation for prophetic belief in the Messiah. So it actually lays the foundation for Christianity and Christian belief. And then it says in Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And there was a group of people that began to study that prophecy and began to apply that very specifically in their own belief system. And this is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, back up a little bit, moving into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. These are not Seventh-day Adventists I'm mentioning, but this is a Baptist, and his name is William Miller. In 1818, he was a recent convert to Christianity, and he came to the shocking conclusion that Jesus Christ, based on that 2300-day prophecy, would return personally and visibly to earth to set up his eternal kingdom in about 25 years, in other words, in 1843. And that conclusion filled William Miller with both joy and uneasiness. Now, was William Miller the only one who came to this conclusion? No, actually, around the globe in the 1800s, studies was made of the book of Daniel, of that 1260-year prophecy in Daniel 7, but specifically of the 2300-year prophecy in Daniel 8, and it led people in Europe and America and Asia and Africa to believe that Christ would return soon. Every single continent, there were different independent voices that were writing the same thing. In fact, I have a big, huge volume, two-volume set, The Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, that goes through and shows every single continent where this was being taught. And they were all looking at this prophecy. They believed, on the base of Daniel 8:14, that Jesus would return around 1844. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. They took that to mean that the sanctuary was the earth, and it would be cleansed with fire around 1844. Now notice how sincere these people were. Through the preaching of William Miller, the Methodist congregations gained about 40,000 new members, and the Baptists gained about 45,000 members. Dear sir, wrote one, enclosed is my commission as Justice of the Peace, which I have no further use for, believing as I do beyond a doubt that the Lord is coming on the 10th day of the 7th Jewish month in 1844. So they were very sincere. Now, did Jesus return in 1844? It's obvious he did not. And notice how they were very upset. Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never have experienced before, writes Hiram Edson. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and we wept until the day dawned. And so here they were. They believed Christ would come again. They took that prophecy and applied it, and they thought he was coming, and people around the globe did, but he did not return. So what happened? Well, there were four responses to this great disappointment time. Some said that Christ had actually come spiritually. So they just said, well, he came spiritually. And some set new dates for the second coming. They said, no, we just got this wrong, we got that wrong, and they continued to set dates. And people still do that today. They still set dates for this, even though no man knows the day or the hour. Others gave up on the study of prophecy altogether. They didn't study the books of Daniel. They didn't study the books of Revelation. And still today, there are churches that don't study it because of that, although there's been a revival in studying these books. However, others started studying the books of Daniel and Revelation again. And this is where the Seventh Adventist Church actually came to be developed. From this last group, the Adventist Church and the philosophy of health and healing would arise. So they went back and they studied those prophecies. And they basically discovered five things. What did they discover? Number one, they discovered something that George Bush taught them. George Bush, you're saying, wait a minute, George Bush the president? No, maybe related to him, I'm not sure. He was an American Hebraist. He studied the Hebrew language. And as George Bush listened to these people who were disappointed, this is what he said. He said, their timing was right. In other words, it's true, it's that prophecy ends in 1844, but they had entirely mistaken the nature of events, which was to occur when those periods expired. So George Bush, the Hebraist, said, look, they had the right date. They did the math correctly. It was correct to arrive there in 1844 with their reading of the prophecy, but they just were talking about the wrong thing. At the right time. We'll come back to what they should have been talking about in a minute, but let's just put that in our heads. It was the right date, but the wrong thing they were talking about. Discovery number two, they had mistakenly identified the earth as the sanctuary that was to be cleansed, when the sanctuary that was to be cleansed was the sanctuary or the temple in heaven. Well, wait a minute. You say, where is that from? Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in the heavens, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And so they said, wait a minute. The temple that we're looking at is, we've been looking at the earth being the temple, but it actually is the temple in heaven. Let me just show you another verse here as well, back in Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, look in Hebrews chapter 8. So in Hebrews chapter 8, this book to the Hebrews that we read in our last time together from, it also talks about this temple. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, and by the way, the book of Hebrews was written of, several decades, maybe 20, 30 years before the temple in Israel would be torn down by the Romans in AD 70. And so they were trying to help them understand that that's not the only temple. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point. What kind of point? The main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne in the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So the true tabernacle is this tabernacle where? In heaven. And this was their second discovery, that in fact, that the temple that was to be cleansed was not the temple on earth, but the temple in heaven. Then discovery number three, through a study of the book of Daniel and Revelation, they found that their disappointment had been foretold. Well, let's look at what they discovered. They discovered actually a key comparison. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 13, talked about Daniel being a sealed book. You might want to turn with me there to Daniel chapter 12. And let's look in Daniel chapter 12. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 13, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So these prophecies that of Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, they were sealed up, he says, until the time of the end. And by the way, that means it'd be sometime after Daniel died. Because in verse 9 it says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." But then they would be unsealed. But they're going to be sealed. Number one, Daniel was a sealed book. Number two, "Then Daniel, I looked," it says, verse 5, "and there stood two others, on one on this riverbank and the other on the riverbank." So he's standing by a body of water. And then, what's it say? It says, they're asking, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" And then verse 7, "And I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, after these things will be finished. So there was a solemn oath. He holds up his hand, and he says there's going to be a time, times and a half a times. That's Daniel 7. We studied that already, at time, times and a half a times. So sometime after the 1260-day prophecy that went from 538 to 1798, this would happen. But there was also other prophecies, the 1290 and the 1335, there were these prophecies. So in other words, they see this in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's a sealed book. He's standing by a body of water. There's a solemn oath that he gives, and he makes this on the basis of the prophecies. This is all characterized then as the time of the end and a time of test and trial. Time of the end, verse 9, "Go your way, they'll seal to the time of the end." Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So there would be an understanding of the book of Daniel. There would be a time of trial and testing. Now they saw that, but it wasn't until they went through the disappointment and went back and began studying again that they recognized this same thing was shown in the book of Revelation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. And in Revelation chapter 10, we see the counterpart of this. In Revelation chapter 10, they begin to see a parallel that kind of gripped and amazed them and empowered them. Revelation chapter 10. "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire." Chapter 10, verse 1. "And he had a little book that was now open in his hand. And he had his right foot on the sea and on the land." So now there's an unsealed book. unsealed book. The only book that was sealed in the scriptures is the book of Daniel, and now it's unsealed, and it certainly had been for them. They had been studying it. It is what had gone around the world. And notice, he had his feet on where? On the sea and on the land. So it's by a body of water. Okay, that is a check. And then he gives a solemn oath. Notice what it says. Then, verse 5, the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. This is what you do when you're giving an oath. And swore by him. That's a solemn oath, just like they saw in Daniel chapter 12. And then he says that time, he swore by him who lives forever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be what? Delay no longer. Interestingly enough, notice it's talking about creation, and that also goes with the Sabbath, which the book of Daniel talks about too in Daniel 7. So he talks about the Sabbath. He talks about the time prophecies, and he also talks about there being time no longer. No more chronos, no more chronology, time no longer. And then the last cleansing thing, does he talk about a time of trial and testing? Then verse 8 it says, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. This would be the book of Daniel. And he says, and take and eat it. That means to, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Certainly that's what happened when they studied the book of Daniel. Remember, 30,000, 40,000 people were joined to these various churches. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but be sweet as honey in your mouth. And that was their experience. They had a sweet experience, but then it turned sour. They had a time of trial and testing. And then what was supposed to happen after they went through that trial of testing? Verse 11. He said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And say they saw this connection. And the next thing they saw was chapter 11 where it says, rise and measure the temple of God. Where was that temple of God? Verse 19, a temple in heaven. And then they saw that's Day of Atonement language. And they began to recognize that not only were they a people of the book of Daniel, but a people of the book of Revelation. And they begin to study Revelation chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way to the end, Revelation 22. Now, we're not going to take time to study all those together, but I think that you really should, but we can now see that connection. So they begin to arise, prophesy again. And this movement that did this would ultimately go around the world. Now, discovery number 4. After studying Daniel 8:14, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. They turned to a close study of cleansing throughout Scripture. We kind of did that last time where we looked at cleansing in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible. And they looked at the Day of Atonement. And they looked at the things that we've already introduced back when we looked at Revelation chapter 8 and 9. And they saw the cleansing. They saw that Leviticus 10 taught clean drink. And they saw clean meat or clean food. In fact, ultimate clean diet is Genesis 1:29, fruits, nuts, and grains. And then cleanliness in terms of giving birth and actually washing throughout the Old Testament. Washing is very big. Clean skin. You don't have clean skin, you have quarantine. People are outside the camp. Clean homes, clean bodies. The ultimate day of cleansing being the Day of Atonement. And then food without blood or fat, sexual and moral laws, social laws. And the fact that this is serious, that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, of sin and judgment. That if you don't do this, the land will vomit you out. The need for a clean leadership and clean homes. And they saw this. And they had this wider concept. And this concept could be summarized as whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that God wanted everything cleansed, not only his sanctuary on earth, but the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven. And it talks about that, the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven, actually, as well. Well, by the way, why don't we just look at this briefly, because I want you to see that. Look in Hebrews again, and this is what they discovered, that not only there was a temple in heaven, but that it needed to be cleansed. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about a cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. In chapter 9, it summarizes the earthly sanctuary, and then it says that, verse 11, Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands and not of this creation, so not the earthly, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, or the Hagios, the holy place, once more having obtained eternal redemption, where if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. So here he is cleansing. It says there be a cleansing of the heavenly. And this is what they begin to understand. He's cleansing the heavenly, and he's moved from the earthly to cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. And when he realized that, when they realized that, they realized, wait a minute. If he's cleansing things upstairs, if he's cleansing heaven's sanctuary, and that's what he started to do in 1843, 1844, then maybe we should be serious about cleansing things down here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they begin to again review, you know, maybe we shouldn't eat unclean meats. And they started not eating pork anymore and not eating foods that were not listed as being clean. Not only that, they moved away from even the clean animals as they got more educated to looking at what was in the holy place, bread and grain and olive oil. And then they got even better than that when they looked at manna and almonds, and they remembered those texts that in Genesis 1:29, before sin began, the diet was fruits, nuts, and grains. And they remembered that it was not just the temple in heaven that he was cleansing. He wanted to cleanse the temple that remained on earth. And one of the temples that remained was their own body. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So they said, look, we better have Daniel's diet. We better enter into that and have the Holy Spirit come over us, just like we learned in Daniel chapter 1. They stepped out in faith, this group of Advent believers, at least some of them did, and they stepped out in faith, and those who were the ones who reaped the health benefits that we showed, and they started to live longer and stronger than anyone else. And they adopted this principle, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And this text became theirs. The three angels' messages preparing for that second coming was their focus. And the first angel's message that says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. So it's all ethnic groups, saying what? Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. So fearing God, how do you fear God? Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a part of fearing God. And like I said, I love that text, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So let's review. How was it that the Advent movement came to this understanding? Well, William Miller and his followers, like we said, had mistakenly concluded that the 2300-year prophecy would culminate in 1844 with the second coming of Christ, the cleansing of the earth with fire. But they were wrong about that. They found that when Jesus didn't come, he actually was cleansing the sanctuary, not on earth, but in heaven. Not only that, they discovered that their mistake or their disappointment had been foretold when they read Revelation chapter 10 and saw how it paralleled with Daniel chapter 12. Their disappointment would really be an appointment. Well, that's true of every chapter in the book of Daniel. It starts with a disappointment that leads to an appointment. Discovery number 4, their Bible study led them to see that there were many other areas of life that needed to be cleansed. Like we said, whatever they eat, whatever they drink, whatever they do, do all to the glory of God. And it was these discoveries that brought them to the conclusion that they should follow the example of Jesus and lead clean lives on earth. It led to a revival of health, and it set the stage for them to live longer, stronger, and much longer, like we've seen. So this is the Seventh-day Adventist journey to health, and they started out with a life expectancy in their 30s, but then as a result of discovering this health message, and they actually had a prophetic gift that was given to the church, and they had four major health visions, and that just amplified the concepts of Scripture, and they started living longer and longer, and now are the longest living group in the nation. And now they have these studies going on, Adventist Health Study 1, Adventist Health Study 2, a fresh air study, a smoking study, a religion and health study. All these are available if you just look them up. And there's been millions of dollars spent because Adventist Christians live longer than any other group in America and many other groups around the world, especially those who are faithful. Now you're going to go, you're going to find people just like my great-grandfather that didn't really want to follow these things, and so they don't live as long. But those that follow the Bible and those that follow the writings of health that your church has been given, they consistently have better health outcomes. Now, how does this relate to the Adventist church doctrine? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1 is kind of like the Seventh-day Adventist catechism. It's kind of like the Seventh-day Adventist book that summarizes all the beliefs in short form. So look with me in Revelation chapter 1, and let's just go through it, verse 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, and those who keep the things that are written therein. So, the focus of these verses is the Scriptures, the word of God. Blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps. Now, it's interesting that, the Seventh-day Adventist Church bases its doctrines on the Scriptures. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not, we don't. But also, it's on the basis of the study of the Scriptures that scientific thought was developed. You see, it's only in the Bible and in Judeo-Christian cultures that science was sophisticated to a large degree. And people like Sir Isaac Newton, he studied the book of Daniel more than he studied physics. And yet, he was doing that to try and understand the timing of the prophecies, the specificity of the prophecies. And so he loved the study of the book of Daniel, but he also was one of the key, in fact, one of the greatest scientists of all time. And scientific thought really is formed on the basis of passages like we studied in Daniel chapter 1, the oldest scientific study. Let's continue on. What's the next doctrine of the church, of God's last church, the Laodicean, or the judged people? Laos is people, Decea the judge, the church of his judgment hour. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, not in our sins, from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's the major doctrine there? He has, there's grace mentioned. There's peace mentioned. There's blood mentioned. This is the doctrine of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by the blood, with the person of Jesus. And this is the doctrine of the book of Revelation chapter 1 and of the church. Any church that's a true church will say everything's based on the Bible. Number two, everything points to Jesus. He is our only salvation. Now it's interesting. That word salvation is the word sozo in Greek. It also means health. And is it true that Jesus not only completely saves us in terms of salvation that we think about intellectually, but also isn't he the greatest healer that ever was? Wasn't he the one that went about healing and doing good? So the scriptures and then salvation. And you can see not only the doctrinal point, but also the health point. Number three, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look at it with me. Behold, he is coming, and he is Jesus. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So the next major doctrine in Revelation chapter 1 is this. It's the scriptures are the source of authority. Salvation is the major message. But also the second coming. One in every eight verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming, and many verses allude to it in the Old Testament. But the second coming, think about it. Does it have anything to do with health? It does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a twinkling, in an instant of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. In other words, the ultimate answer to health is the second coming. And the church, any church, needs to be having that as one of its doctrines because it's so prevalent throughout the New and Old Testament. Scripture study, salvation study, second coming, scientific thought, health, complete restoration of health. What's the next? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Well, let's read just verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the isle called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus. It actually should be verse 8 through 10. And I was in the Spirit on the what? Verse 10, the Lord's Day. Now, what's the Lord's Day? Very clear in the book of Matthew, and the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and also in the commandment itself that the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the Sabbath, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So he actually received this vision on the Sabbath. And what does your church do with the Sabbath? You know, there was a church that was attempting to change times and laws, and many have followed in that pattern. But like we said, that is not what God asks us to do. He doesn't say, change me. He says, I want to change you. And we have to decide. Are we going to say, God, I'm going to change you? Or are we going to say, God, change me? And of course, there are benefits, like we saw, scientific benefits. It improves our mental health, our physical health, our spiritual health. And we saw all of those different things as we studied in Daniel chapter 7. And here it is summarized. So the scriptures, salvation, the second coming, then the Sabbath. What's the next one? This is chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, where were lampstands? Seven golden lampstands. They actually were in the sanctuary. And it's as if John was saying, you know, last time I saw you, you were dying on a cross, but now you're in heaven. After Pentecost, you sent down the Holy Spirit, but now you're ministering. You inaugurated all the sanctuary when you went up there. You cleansed it with, or whether the Holy Spirit was poured out so that that could begin functioning. The temple's no longer on earth, it's in heaven. And you went everywhere. And by the way, they did that in the book of Numbers. They inaugurated, though they would open it up for action. You look at Numbers chapter 7. Where they anointed every area with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus did. He anointed every area, but then he went back to his place of ministry, which was among the seven lampstands, alluded to by the seven candlesticks there, the lampstands in the sanctuary. And he's moving through those, through all the churches that are listed, down to the last church, the church of Laodicea. And so that sanctuary is alluded to as well. Cleansed in heaven. It was supposed to be cleansed in heaven and also cleansed on earth. And we saw that as we studied in this lesson and other previous lessons. What's next? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And when I fell, when I saw him, verse 17, after, by the way, verse 13 through 16 gives the same picture of Jesus that was seen in Daniel chapter 10. But then verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. That's that right hand that leads to the place of health and salvation, like we saw in Exodus 15. When I saw him, I fell on his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, verse 18, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Powerful doctrine. Jesus has victory over the dead. You can die, but he can resurrect you, and that's what it says here. I fell as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, and there was a resurrection. And the state of the dead, it's an important doctrine because is it related to health? Of course. If you're dead, then you're alive. Of course, that's related to health. But you know, there was this pagan teaching concerning death that came into the church. Nowhere in the Bible do you have the word or the phrase immortal soul. You have soul 1,800 times, but you never have it connected with the word immortal. In fact, you have texts like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And there are many places in the Bible where it talks about death as a sleep. And it actually says that sleep is death in John chapter 11. Now, when they got this wrong, they begin to think that there was immortal soul. They begin to manipulate people with that teaching and saying, hey, your soul is still alive. You need to pray for that soul so that it goes out of hell to purgatory and then eventually to heaven. But there is no such thing as a soul that can be advanced, that's immortal, from purgatory or from hell anywhere else. And the reason this is important, it's a health reason. If you think that your body is not that important and the body and the spirit coming together is not what makes up the soul, which is what the Bible teaches, it's breath plus body equals soul, or that's a living soul. If you teach it the other way, then you don't take care of your body as well, and there's all kinds of health problems. And there's actually been studies that have shown that. People that teach this dualism that was Greek dualism and not in the scriptures, actually those denominations have worse health as well. Next, chapter 1 and verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which you have seen, past tense. The things which are present tense. The things which will take place after this. This is an allusion to the fact that there is a spirit of prophecy. There were prophets who spoke, and what they said came true in the present time. And they've also said things that will come true in the future. And this is why we call this series in part Prophecies of Hope and Health. There were prophecies that we've seen as we looked at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and 9, and now today, that actually were prophecies of hope and health. They were not just numbers. They were prophecies that could bring healing and hope and health. And there also were prophets that talked about it. Jeremiah was a prophet we've studied about. Huldah was a prophet we've studied about. Daniel was a prophet we studied about. And in fact, the last day remnant church would have the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, even in their midst. And the Adventist church had that as well. There was a person, Ellen White, as actually several people, but Ellen White was the only one that allowed this gift to be manifested through her, that actually had four health visions, and they also factor into pointing out to the principles in Scripture that causes this church to live longer and stronger. And then finally, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 20. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see right in the book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Those are the churches. Ultimately, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So there would be a church filled with saints throughout time, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, all those different, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and all the way through time, God would have a church. We're now living in that last church the Church of Laodicea, and it would be a place of healing and health. Now look at this. Look at this list. If you're listening today, maybe you're looking for a church, or maybe you're in a church and you want to see where you are in terms of Revelation 1. Let me just say that Revelation chapter 1 tells you not only who God is and what He's been doing and what He sees as a priority, it also can tell you who you are, where you should be, and what you should be doing as a priority. And any church that doesn't teach things directly from the Bible, and I hope you've seen that in our time together, we've looked at the Bible every single time, that church is a dangerous church. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not, we don't. Number two, the major message of the teaching needs to be salvation. Number three, the doctrine of the second coming needs to be there. Number four, the doctrine of the Sabbath, not a compromised Sabbath, not a changed Sabbath, but the Sabbath needs to be there. Not only that, the doctrine of the sanctuary, that is so key, lays the foundation about what Christ is doing now in heaven and about what we should do on earth. The doctrine of the state of the dead, the doctrine of the spirit of prophecy, all of these things help us know the relationship between church doctrine and health and the church that will give us ultimate health, not just physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, and spiritually. So as we look at this, there was to be a restoration of all things at the end of time. So let's look at this overall prophecy together that we've unpacked in our last several lessons together. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That Day of Atonement prophecy that we saw in Daniel 8 was a prophecy that was meant to help restore all things. Cut off from that prophecy for God's people, the Jews, to help them understand was that 70-week prophecy from 457, where that sanctuary was to be rebuilt. And we looked at that. Sanctuary health until Messiah the Prince was 69 weeks, taking them to 27 AD. And this is where Messiah would come in and there would be a restoration of physical health through the ministry of the Messiah. How do they know he's Messiah? He was baptized on time and the Holy Spirit came down on him in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach and to heal and to do this all at the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, right on time. Mark chapter 1 says, "In the fullness of time, Christ came." So we know he was the Messiah. He came at the right time. Then 7 years, that last week would be fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. For the first 3.5 years of that ministry, he would do those physical acts of healing. Look for those stories in the book of Mark and Matthew and Luke. Luke especially, the physician. He loves to tell stories with intricacy and accuracy. Then after that 3.5 years of divine healing and signs and miracles, Christ would die on the cross right on time in the middle of the week, like it said in Daniel chapter 9. 31 AD, he dies. And on the cross, he was a man acquainted with sorrows and with griefs. He was left to die alone. He understands people who have been abused by authority figures and by police officers and by others because he was abandoned. No one understands like Jesus. And so his emotional, he brought emotional healing, mental health healing. Isaiah 53 tells about it, tells about all the things he went through. And it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament as well. Then he would confirm his covenant with many, but in the middle of the week he would be cut off. Well, how can you confirm your covenant if you're cut off? Well, the way he did it was through the body of Christ, through the disciples and through followers even today, but especially in that first 3.5 years. And in fact, it was so compelling, Acts chapter 1, emotional healing in the upper room. People that had been in variance with each other and with Jesus, they came together. And then the Holy Spirit can fall. That's a miracle in and of itself. But then they began to talk about the resurrection of Christ, which is a miracle. Then they talked about the healing of the man of the gate, beautiful. Then they talk about the healing at Solomon's porch in Daniel chapter 5. And then they talked about how the Hebrews and the Hellenists should be reached. There shouldn't be ethnic lines of disparity. And they brought social healing in Acts 3 through 6. And this was all fulfilled by Christ on earth and alluded to in Daniel 9's prophecy. So we have Daniel 8, we have Daniel 9, but we had more than that. In Daniel 7, we had that dark age prophecy, the prophecy of the Antichrist. And we talked about the Antichrist antidote. We talked about how that was set up in 508 to 538, but there was a falling away that happened. There was poor sanitation. There was truth that was cast to the ground. There was the Black Death. There were various plagues and different things that came because they lost the teaching of the Pentateuch, the teaching that we saw when we studied Daniel chapter 8. But there would be a group of people who were tortured and persecuted during that time who would find rest. They would not lose the picture of the Bible Sabbath. We talked about that as well. So Christ versus the Antichrist, you could see this great controversy in this time together that we study. But ultimately, at the end of time, there'd be a group of people, end time Christians, who would restore or be used to restore all things concerning truth. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And this end time movement would restore prophetic sanctuary health as they lived in the judgment hour. They would fear God. They would give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment had come. And they would worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of living water. In other words, they would worship Him as Creator. They would venerate the Scriptures. They would say, if it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not, we don't know. They would venerate the doctrine of salvation. They say we're saved only by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. They would talk about the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. They'd sing songs like, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. They would sing songs like that. And then they would point to the God of the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. They would worship on the Sabbath day. They would talk to people about that doctrine of the sanctuary. They would explain it. They would explain how it shows how Jesus is attempting to get rid of the sin and sickness problem altogether. Sure, He had to quarantine us for a while. He had to shelter at home in heaven and have us shelter at home here until we listen to the gospel and receive the vaccine of His righteousness and begin to have victory over sin through His power in our lives and move from curtain number one, curtain number two, curtain number three, ultimately face to face with Him as most holy place, Day of Atonement, Christians. And they would understand the doctrine of the state of the dead as well. And they also would want to have the spirit of prophecy revealed in their lives. They no longer would think that they would look forward to His second coming, which actually would be fulfilled at the second advent, and He would come again. So there would be a restoration of all things. How many can see how beautiful this is, what we've been studying? That the prophecies are not just numbers, they're very practical. And how many of you want to do this in your own life? How many want to say, hey, look, in my life, I want to create sanctuary spaces all around me. When I'm in the car with my kids, I want to create a sanctuary space. When I'm on a plane, I want to create a sanctuary space. I want to enter into that sanctuary space with whoever I'm with and try and provide physical acts of healing that can lift their spirits. I want to pick up my cross in sacrificial service and provide emotional and mental healing. I want to reach out in my community with total community involvement so that I can bring healing in the community. I want to do things that make Christ's character look so great that people would understand the wiles and claims of the Antichrist. They would no longer be illiterate. They no longer would have poor sanitation. Truth would be elevated, and they would escape disease and sickness to God's glory. You see, early Adventists came to this conviction that this text was for them. the text we read at the end of chapter 10 of Revelation. And they came to this conviction, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And as a result of that conviction, they shared with others, and I'm sharing with you today. And I want to make an appeal to you as we end, and that appeal is this. If this has touched your heart, don't let it just touch your head. Let it touch your heart. And let it also touch your feet and your hands. Why not make contact with someone who can study more fully with you? Why not become a part of this prophetic movement, a movement that brings not only health, but also hope? Why not reach out to the one who has reached out to you and who is reaching out through his church around the world to every people, nation, tongue, and kindred? Why not become a part of his remnant church today? It's been great spending time with you, studying some of the prophecies, looking not only at the prophecies, but their health implications. But we just have scratched the surface. If you'd like to study more, please contact us at Weimar Institute. We have a health program. I go for 4 months studying these very kind of things, Dr. Nedley and myself and the others. Or you can join us for our New Start Online program, New Start Online, that you can study right in your home, or the Depression Recovery Program, or those different things. Or there's other many excellent programs in your own churches that are surrounding you there, Adventist churches there, wherever you may be, whatever state you are around the world. And people there would love to see you. They'd love to serve you because there are people of prophecy. There are people of health, and there are people of hope. Father God, bless us as we go from this series now. May we be inspired. May we be enthused. May what we have learned not just stay in our head, but go down to our heart, and then go from our heart into our hands and into our homes and into our communities and into our churches and around the world. May there be a revival of prophetic hope and health and healing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.